name. I was talking to someone yesterday, I think, or the day before, about Jesus being the rock and how the Bible says that he was that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And some years ago, I was looking at the scripture where it talked about Moses first speaking to the rock and then striking the rock. And we know that, of course, he disobeyed God the second time because he was only supposed to speak to the rock the first time. Amen? He was not supposed to strike the rock twice, but he did that because, of course, the symbol is of Jesus only dying once on the cross. And, of course, because of that, he spoiled a great symbolic representation that God had set up for his church. And that was the reason why he was not able to enter in to the promised land. Let me see if I can get this screen to come up. There we go. Amen. And so the amazing thing in Hebrews, it says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God, and he esteemed Christ. Think about that. And when you read it, most people don't stop to think, when did Moses meet Christ? It says he esteemed Christ. He esteemed Christ. And you know what I believe? That was the rock that he was hidden in the cleft. You see, the only way you can see God is if you're inside Christ. And when he put him inside that rock, he was able, even though he was not filled with the Spirit, to see a little bit of his glory. So we need to be inside Christ. Amen. We need to have that rock today. And sometimes when everything else in your life is shaking and falling apart, you need that rock. You need some stability. And the one place today where you can get it is here. Not because of me, but because of him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is that rock. The Bible says no other foundation can any other man lay than what Christ Jesus laid. Amen. Well, this month our topic has been discipleship. And this is our third lesson on it. I believe this month has 5 weeks. But of course, last week was it Father's Day? Father's Day. And so we took a little diversion for Father's Day, and I found out last Sunday I was the oldest father. I was telling Sister Cobb that kind of shocked me. Amen. But one of these days it will happen for you, fathers. Amen. So today, last week, we were talking about the unity of the disciples and how they were on one accord. Amen. And the Bible speaks about that's like the anointing that was poured upon Aaron and it ran down his beard. When we're on one accord, nothing is impossible. The Bible says the prayer of agreement. There's a prayer of agreement that you can pray. And sometimes people ask me to pray for them, and I say, okay, I'm going to pray in agreement with what you want. Because the Bible speaks about a prayer of agreement. When we're on one accord, when we are together, amen, things can happen. The Bible says in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. So today we studied unity and being on one accord last week, and I really feel that was the difference on the day of Pentecost. As I've said, when you look at Acts chapter 2 and the very simple message that Peter preached, you know, it wasn't some great oratory. You know, we have some great preachers that you've probably heard some messages that years ago, and you still remember them because it was such great and profound and striking. But yet, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and you look at the very simple words that Peter preached, and the astonishment that right then and there over 3,000 people repented, it can only have been the Holy Spirit. It wasn't some great orator. It just said, men and brethren, we are not drunk as ye suppose. But this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that on the last days I will pour out of my Spirit. Amen. It was a very simple, short message. That tells you the power of God's word, not our words, not our oratory, not our vocabulary, but it's really when the Spirit is there, anything it can happen. Something very simple can touch a heart. Amen. So today we want to look at being a disciple, but in a different way, because one of the attributes of a disciple is that they love their master. Amen. A disciple has to love their master. Amen. Or else they're not a disciple. They're a watcher, an observer. Amen. But a faithful disciple wants to love his master. Last week I gave you the example about Elisha, who would not let Elijah get out of his sight. He was a disciple that was a follower. Elijah said, well, you don't have to come. He says, no, I'm not letting you out of my sight. A true disciple is also a follower, and he loves his master. So we're going to be looking at that today. In 1 John 4:10, my focus verse is, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, we all know ourselves, don't you? Maybe not as much as God do, but I know myself, and I can look good on the outside, but I really know my faults and failures. I know my weaknesses, some of them. I don't know all of them. But even the ones I know, I'm horrified sometimes. I say, Lord, how can you ever use me? But this is the scripture, that God loves us. I've said so many times for a mother, when did you start loving your child? You know, was it when they graduated high school or became a doctor? Now I can love them. They've achieved something. No, you love them just because they are born, because there's a relationship, right? They are your child. They haven't had to do anything. In fact, as I've said so many times, all they can do is poop, cry, and cause trouble. But they're yours. And that's the reason why God loves you. When you are born into his family, it's not because of what you have done. You're a mess. You need changing. You need cleaning. You're helpless. But you know what the devil does? The accuser comes and brings us into condemnation. Amen. And when we are condemned, then we lose our power in prayer, because we do not pray in faith, believing that God loves us. You know, if you think someone doesn't like you, the natural thing is to avoid them, isn't it? If you think someone has something against you, you don't really want to go close to them. But you know, we should come running into his arms because he loves us. Amen. You know, when you were small and your parents corrected you, you still ran to them. Amen. You knew when you were growing up when you didn't run to them anymore. But Jesus said, unless we become converted and go back to that childlike state of just pure love, amen, we're not going to make it. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Before I really get into that, I want to examine something about our human nature. What makes you special? And I know I've said this before. What makes you special? Can anyone guess at what I'm trying to point at with the snowflake? I know I've said it. That's right. Scientists say that of the trillions and trillions and trillions of snowflakes that are all based upon the same geometry, that is a six-figure geometry, not one of them they've ever found to be the same. Isn't that amazing? If God takes so much trouble to make snowflakes that you don't even look at, observe, unique, do you understand what he has done for each of us? He has made us unique for a reason. The most amazing thing for parents who have more than one child is how different their children are. Doesn't that amaze you? You can have two children and they're completely different, raised in the same household, same father and mother, same circumstance, and they be completely different. See, what God is showing is how much he values your uniqueness. There is something that is special about you that no one else, even twins, even when you're identical twin, there are unique characteristics that God has put in you. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy words, and that my soul knoweth right well. David recognized that there was something unique about him. Not necessarily better, but unique. You know what makes something valuable? And I've said this before too. What makes something valuable? When there's a million of them or when there's one of them? Exactly. A few weeks ago, I told you there was this diamond that was for sale, and it was an extremely rare ruby-colored diamond, and it was flawless, because usually they have flaws when the you know, we can't see it, but the I don't know what the word is, I forgot, the gemologist can look at it, he can see flaws, and when he certifies it as flawless, that suddenly makes it very unique. And this little pink diamond, probably, you know, you couldn't eat it, couldn't wear it, went for like $110 million. You know why? There wasn't another one like it. Do you understand how valuable you are to God? Because there's not another one like you. Amen. So what makes you special to God is because he took the trouble of making you unique. There is not another one like you. You ever went up to someone and thought you saw somebody and they turned around and it wasn't them? Oops, I'm sorry. Now how much they may look like you. People have told me they've seen me somewhere and I said, no, it wasn't me. Because there's only one of me and there's only one of you. And because of that, you are special. Even the things that you have gone through have made you unique. That diamond only became a diamond because of what it experienced. It is no different to a lump of coal. It's exactly the same element, carbon. But because it's been under pressure, and because it's been under temperature, and because it's been squeezed and molded, it became so valuable. It became so unique that people wanted, you know, they had a whole hundreds of people bidding for this little piece of carbon. Now, if I'd substituted it with a lump of coal, they wouldn't have been so enthusiastic. You know why? You can't differentiate too much between lumps of coal. They all look the same. They're not valuable. But once you've been through some pressure, once you've been through some heat, the Bible says that the suffering in this present world cannot be compared. The Bible says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Some of us are going to reign real good. Amen. Lately, I feel my crown is being polished. Amen. So if you're suffering, it's because God is getting you ready to put into his ring. Amen. He's getting ready to use you. Amen. Let's go on. So I put it up there because it's your uniqueness that makes you special to God. Amen. It's something that God took all this trouble and given us these examples in nature of how much trouble he went to create unique things. Amen. So what makes us valuable is the fact that it's unique. Luke chapter 15:4, Jesus gives the parable explaining how important even one sheep. Now, if you were a shepherd and you had 200 sheep, a good shepherd will know every sheep uniquely. Now, if we were passing by the flock, every sheep looks the same to us. We don't care. Pick out one. We're gonna have a feast tonight. We don't care. But to the shepherd, even though they all look the same, he knows every one of them by name. There are trillions of stars, and in the Bible it says he calleth them by name. He knoweth them by. Do you know what that means? You're not surprising God with anything when you pray. He knows the very hairs of your head. All you're doing is acknowledging him. All you're doing is saying, Lord, I need you as my attorney. You can't tell him anything. You're not surprising him. He's just waiting for you to acknowledge him. Jesus gave the parable to show how important you are. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Think about that. You know, some of us, you know, we need a penny or two, and it's when we need it and we're in our car, then we start searching every little crevice. It wasn't important till we needed it. But to God, you're important at all times. He said he would that none be lost. If people are lost, it's not because of God's will or because of his desire. Amen. Jesus gave this parable and he said, listen, and when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. When you come back to God repentant, you know the angels still rejoice. God is pleased. He would that none be lost. Do you understand that no matter what you have done, if you will repent, if you will come back to him, he will rejoice? You are so valuable. God wants not one to be lost. That's why as pastor, when I see people who are not here, I reach out to them. I told someone this week, listen, I'm going to keep texting you until you tell me to quit or don't respond. They haven't been here in a while, but every week I still reach out to them. I said, can I meet with you? Can I talk with you? And I'm going to keep on reaching out. You know why? Not because of me, because that's what my master wants. That's what my master wants. Because that soul is valuable. I can't write it off. I have no right to say, okay, they haven't been here in a month. I'm going to write them off. No, I have no right to do that. Because he has not written me off. He has not written you off. You are that diamond that just needs a bit more work, a little bit more polishing. I'm talking about love in the relationship of being a disciple. See, what makes you special is you're unique. What makes you valuable is that you have been gone through some pressure, some heat. And what makes you a son of God is the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you understand? Do you understand that in the wilderness, God was actually showing this principle? What led the children of Israel for 40 years? Pillar of fire by night, the cloud. Do you understand that that was the Spirit of God? The Bible said, whenever that stopped, they stopped. Whenever that pulled up stakes, they followed it. That was the Spirit of God. God showed in the Old Testament a symbol of what we need to be his children. That's why they were called his children, because they were being led by a presence. In Exodus 23, he says, I'm going to send my angel before you, and he's going to keep you in the way, because you don't know the way. As long as you're following, as long as you're willing to follow, God is going to call you his child. For as many as are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. Amen. Matthew 3:16. What makes you a son of God? What makes you into this discipleship? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, this whole episode was not actually necessary for Jesus. Jesus, of course, was sinless, so he did not have to be baptized. Of course, many people use this whole scenario to prove, okay, there's the Son, there's the Father, and here's the dove, so there's three. What they don't understand, that it was merely a symbol for our benefit. Remember now, when Jesus went to John, John said, wait a minute, I'm not worthy to even unlatch your sandals. What did Jesus say? Suffer it to be so, for it should fulfill all righteousness. Jesus did this to fulfill a symbol, not to prove that there are three, but to fulfill a symbol that as he was baptized and was filled, so do we. That was the symbol. And only John heard the voice. They heard a noise, but only John. It was a witness also to John. This is the point I want to bring forth. When you become a son, remember what I said, when a baby is born, it could be not the prettiest looking baby. You know, when it goes through the birth canal, you know what happens to the head? It becomes conical and out of shape and misshapen. But boy, those parents, they love that thing as if it's the most beautiful thing that ever happened. And they're just willing to show you, oh, look at how beautiful he is. Better say yes. Better agree. Better agree. That baby has done nothing. Now, do you see the symbol here? As soon as Jesus was symbolically baptized, here comes the voice. Here comes, remember now, he had not done anything. He had not started his ministry. I'm talking about discipleship. This is my beloved son. All of you who were baptized, can you remember when you were baptized? Can you remember the day you went down in the water? Can you remember the scene in your mind when the preacher said, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive. Can you remember that? When you got up, you may not have heard a voice, but I'm telling you as a disciple, this is what was being said. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Jesus was showing us how the Father receives someone into discipleship and sonship. Remember the first scripture I read to you says, not because we loved him. Most of us probably would not be here today if it was up to us. I certainly wouldn't. I know this is streaming, so I have to be careful what I say, but I certainly wouldn't want to be here So I know some people here want to be in Florida. I know you've tried to move to Florida a few times. But you know what? How do you become a diamond? You got to go in the hottest part of the fire. You got to be under the pressure. Amen. God is building a church. He is putting together his bride. And it is through suffering, unfortunately, we learn. I've said this before. You know what they say? Good judgment comes from bad experience. It's only when you've been through something that you say, I'm not going to do that again. Unfortunately, that's our human nature. We learn best, unfortunately, through suffering. What makes us a son of God when we are born? And immediately we are born, we don't have to do anything other than that we are born. As I said, you could see some baby. I'm thinking of some things I can't actually say, but I shouldn't even go that far. There was a graduation of a young lady. I'll say that because she won't. My wife is looking at me. There was a young lady. She graduated this year, and she's 18. But I remember when she was born, and she's beautiful today. But let me just say, she wasn't the best looking baby I've ever seen. You know what that shows? When we come to Christ and we're born, we may not be the best looking Christian. We may not have it all together. But if we will stay in the family, if we will stay a disciple, if we will keep following, if we keep on following, then the Bible says, to them gave he power to become. We're in the becoming. Paul the apostle, and this gives me encouragement, right? This gives me encouragement. At the end of his life, he said, it's not as if I had attained. At the end of his life, the greatest apostle said, it's not as if I had attained, but I am still even now pressing towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be a beloved disciple. All you have to do is be born. When you truly in faith receive that name and you be born, you could be the ugliest looking baby. Jesus is going to say, this, look, God is going to be proud. This is my son. He has come to me. He was lost, but now he's found. Do you think the prodigal son looked too good when he came back? No, he'd been sitting in a pigsty. He had no money. His clothes were all ragged. He was hungry. He smelled pretty bad. He probably looked nothing to what he looked like when he left. Yet the father was there looking for him. Looking for him. Looking for him. Wanting him to come back. Wanting him. I'm so glad God does not give up on us. You know, there's some relationships you can end easily, right? But there's nothing you can do about who your parents are. You can run away. You can run away, but you can't change who you were born to, right? You can't change that. You may not have the benefits of the sonship, but you can't change that. When as soon as the son came to himself, no matter how, you know, the Bible doesn't describe how he was, but we can infer just because of where he was living. You can't live in a pigsty with pigs and smell too good. Anyone been by any farms lately? You can tell a pig farm a long way. What's that smell? If you're not by yourself, you look around in the car. Think about that. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll move on. I said all of this to tell you about the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. Now, I've taught some of this before. John 21:24. There's this mysterious phrase in John 21:24. And actually, several places. This is this disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. This is strange. He's writing in the third person about himself. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things. Do you have any testimonies today? Can you testify that God loves you? All I have to do is look back at some things that I somehow, some miraculous way got through, and I say, Lord, you must love me. I don't know why, I don't know how, because I can see how I look. I can see the pigsty I came from. You know, the thing about being in the smell a long time, you don't smell it anymore. You know, and it may get to the point where you're so messed up you don't even see yourself anymore. But it didn't matter because the Father saw him a long ways off. It didn't matter that he didn't see himself. The Bible said the Father saw him. And immediately he could tell he was going to need a change of clothing. Before he came, he said, hey, come here, servant. Go get the best robe. The best. Wait a minute. You mean your $1,000 suit? Yes, that one. You're going to give it to him? Go get the best robe. Hey, while you're at it, go get the ring of sonship. Bring that too. I got a question up there. I know you can't read it very well, but it says, why did Jesus only love John? Because look at this. Four times in the book of John, John says how much Jesus loved him. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom out one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. John 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. John 21:7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus, do you understand? If you're a disciple, I want you to remember that. Thus, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21:20. Then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what is the key to all of those four verses? What is common? John. The book of John. John was the one who wrote that Jesus was the one that loved him. You don't find it in the other books, Matthew, Mark, and so John wrote that Jesus loved him. Peter, though, on the other hand, he boasted about how much he loved God. Lord, I love you so much, I'm willing to die for you. And at the time, he probably meant it. But this heart is deceitful. Isn't that what the scripture says? We can make promises and commitments right here today. Lord, I'm going to do this. This week, I'm going to fast. I'm going to go witness to 20 people. I'm going to do this. And then as soon as we go out the door, we're going to have to deal with this flesh. That's why John was the only one found at the cross, because he wasn't depending upon how much his love was for Christ, but he depended upon how much he knew Christ loved him. You know, that little song we learn in Sunday school is so powerful. Jesus loves me, this I know. If we could hold on to that, as we grow. But sometimes we want to declare our love. And yes, we should declare our love. But that's not what's going to hold me. My love is fickle. My love is not strong enough. If you are going to be a disciple, you have to depend on his love. His love. His care. Because John was the one of all the disciples who knew that Jesus loved him. Peter and the other disciples, they boasted of their love. How much they love. But they knew too that their love was weak, because as I've said before, when push came to shove on the night of the before Jesus was arrested, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they all said, is it I? Because suddenly they realized, you know what, there's some faults in my life, there's some things in my life, I wonder if tempted enough whether I could betray him. They all said, is it I? They didn't look behind and said, it must be him. No. At least they had some humility. They all said, is it I? So let me just show you what I'm talking about. And I know I've taught this before, but you know how we learn? Repetition. So we see that John of the disciples acknowledged about Jesus' love. As disciples, that's what we have to do. Don't be boasting, I'm going to do this for you, Lord. It's, Lord, I know you love me so much. When we put our boast in him, when we put our confidence in his love, and again, it's just about being born. Remember when the voice first came? It's when Jesus symbolically was born. Now, Jesus did not have to be born. Remember what I said. He did all of that. He said, suffer it to be so for the sake of righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness. He was showing what happens when we are born. We may not have heard a voice, but I'm telling you, God is saying this. The Bible says heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. But the trouble is, we are looking with natural eyes. We are listening with human ears instead of to the Spirit. If we understood how much God loves us, we'd be like the prodigal son. The Bible said he came to himself. Many of us have to come to ourselves because the devil has lied to us so much about how God is finished with us. 70 times 7, right? I think that's per day. You know, there's been many days I think I'm up to 446. And I have to be careful. I'm thinking, Lord, man, I messed up so much today. But you know, I think it's Lamentations says, new every morning are his mercies. And this is one thing I certainly learned. Maybe I used to be judgmental growing up in church, but maybe a few years ago I learned there was a certain circumstance that happened in my church in Michigan, and the Lord taught me a lesson in that. You know, the Lord taught me, you know, instead of saying, why doesn't the pastor do this and this? Turn that around and say, Lord, be merciful. Because the Bible says, blessed are the. Do you want God to forgive you? Then you be merciful. You pray for mercy. Amen. Now, I said all of this to show you that it is God's love, not our love, that is the thing that can keep and can hold. Because the Bible speaks about another potential disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I've cut out a few verses. Jesus was just testing him because he knew everything that was going to happen anyway. And he said, well, have you done this? And I've done everything. You know what he was doing? He was depending upon himself. He was boasting about how he's kept the law. I'm a good person. I give to orphans. I visit. I do all these things. In fact, he really came to show that he was good. That's what when he asked, he was hoping that God would just say, yes, you are. You are the finest example of manhood. That's what he came to get a blessing, to prove. But here's the amazing thing. Despite his flesh, despite the way he is, I've outlined in red, verse 21, Jesus beholding him, loved him. Jesus beholding him, loved him. Here's the amazing thing. We never know his name. We don't know his name. Here is a guy who could have been another Paul, another Matthew, another Thomas, another Andrew, but we never know his name, even though the Father, through Jesus, said, I love you. I love you. You know what that tells me, and I preached it a long time ago, that God's love is not like a fixed rod. It's like a chain. An iron chain can be very, very strong. You've seen these ship anchors, right? Holding 20-ton anchors, and they're huge links. And it's a chain. But it is only good if something is holding on the other end. God's love can pull you out of any situation, but you have to hold on to the other end. A chain can't push. It has no strength in pushing. God cannot push you towards him. You can only push people away. But if you will hold on to the chain, it can pull you out. It can pull you up. It can pull you through. This scripture is so amazing because this young man came and he was boasting about how much he loved God, all the things he had done. But even despite himself, despite his pride, really, Jesus looked at him and saw potential and saw, yes, he did these things, even though he's boasting, he has great potential. And the Bible said he looked on him. That young man was so close, so close. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He could have been a disciple. He could have been a disciple. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come. Here's the part we don't like. Take up the cross. There's no way a disciple can follow unless you're willing to take up the cross, unless you're willing to do some suffering. But you know, even though we read the scripture, why think it's strange? The fiery trials, we still think it's strange. And I think it's really bad teaching, is, you know, people tell, oh, you're a Christian, nothing's bad supposed to. That's not true. That's all those prosperity preachers telling you, you know, get my bottled bath water and send me $10 and you will never have another sickness nor another problem. That's not what the Bible says. If we shall reign with him, we shall have to do some suffering with him. This man could have been a disciple. What this tells us, it's not the lack of God's love why we fail. It's the lack of responding. It's the lack of holding on. Amen. It's the lack of holding on. And when it comes to it, there was one thing he was not willing to do, which was to show his love. Because, you know, when you're dating, you're willing to do all kinds of things that normally you would not do. The young lady will go to football games or watch hours of football. She hates football. The man, he'll go to Tupperware parties. Doesn't care a bit about Tupperware. You see, when you're in love, you will respond. You can't remember why you spent so many hours talking about what? What did you talk about? I told you this story. I had a huge phone bill because I was in England and she was, I'm sorry, she was in England, I was here, and I had a huge phone bill. Back in 76, I had a phone bill for like $300. So you know today that would be like, I took up my cross. You see, when we love God, there is nothing that we won't give up. When we get to that point where there is nothing between, then you know what? We have power. Do you know we have power? Because what it means, there's nothing the devil can come and pull us. Whatever we're holding on to in this world, he can grab the other end and pull us on it. But if, like Jesus, we can say, the devil cometh, but he hath nothing in me. You can take anything. You can take my car. He took my job, and that's okay. I'm rejoicing about that. Amen. Amen. God knows what he's doing. Amen. That's what I have to do. Lean not to our own understanding. You know, a disciple is willing to follow the master even when it doesn't look good. Now, we get mad at Thomas because we call him Doubting Thomas. But let's go back a little bit into his past. There was a time when Jesus was avoiding going into Judea because it wasn't his time yet. And that's one of the reasons why he avoided going when Lazarus died. And then when he decided to go, the disciples said, well, wait a minute. If you go back there, they're going to arrest you and they're going to kill you. And Jesus said, no, I'm going. And you know what Thomas said? He said, well, we might as well all go and get killed. He was willing to follow the master even into death. Now, we may accuse him of a little lapse of faith, but at that point, he said, listen, if Jesus is going to Judea and they're going to arrest him, come on, guys, we got to follow him. We got to go where the master's going. Are you willing to follow the master into Judea? Are you willing to go through some things? This young man, we never know his name because there was just a couple things he was not willing to give up to become a disciple, even though Jesus loved him. What a sad story. Jesus, looking at him, beheld him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. I don't know which of those statements he balked at. Maybe it was the treasure. Maybe it was, the Bible says, because he had great riches. Maybe he had never been poor. Maybe he didn't know didn't want to feel what that was like. And yet our Savior, who never knew sin, had to feel what that was like. And he was sad at this saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Contrast that with the fisherman who had a business. Jesus walks by and said, come follow me. What did they do? It said immediately. Immediately, they left their nets. Are you guys crazy? Where are you going? We're following him. Are you nuts? He's just come along lately. Why are you following him? Because we know something. We see something. We believe something. When you believe something, you're going to follow it. When you don't believe something, you're not going to do it. So it comes down to faith to be a disciple. If you believe that when you're born into God's kingdom, he loves you, then you're going to love him back. My father used to say, love wins love. Love wins. It's not that we loved God, the scripture said, but that he first loved us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. It wasn't because you were doing so good that he called you. It wasn't because you were pretty. As I said, I've seen some parents and they're holding their baby to me. Isn't he beautiful? And they love him. And that's all they can see. Do you know that's how God looks at you? Because he's not looking at you as this baby. He's looking at his finished work. Bible says in Romans, he calls those things that are not. That's how he can look at us. He's not looking at stinking me. He's looking at the perfected me. Because he knows what his plan is. As it says in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I have. He has already got a plan for your life if you will just hold on and not give up. Because that is the essence of being a disciple. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And then we hold on to that chain. You see, I started this by saying you are unique, and that's what makes you valuable. There is not another like you because you have different life experiences. Amen. There are people that you can touch that I cannot touch. Did you know that? There are people that you know I will never meet. You are going to have opportunities that God can use you in such a way that he cannot use me. Amen. And that's why you're another reason why you're so valuable, because God has designed you for a purpose. He doesn't make things up on the fly. God is the most rational being that there ever is. He doesn't, you know, he's not impulsive. He doesn't say, okay, now what shall I do? No, that's not God. He said, I know the thoughts and the plans. He told Moses, you make this after the plan that I have. You don't just make it up your own way. You don't just, okay, choose a color here. No, everything that God did, he had a plan for it. He has a plan for your life. If you're going to be a disciple, all you have to do is understand that he calls you his beloved. You are his beloved. If ever we could actually get that in our system and understand that God is looking at us not as we actually are, because his blood covers. The scripture said he became a propitiation. That means he was the covering, the sacrifice. You know what we're doing? We're crucifying him again. What we're really telling him is, what you did on Calvary is not good enough. You got to do more. Your blood wasn't good enough to cleanse me because I'm so bad and worse than anybody else. Paul said, yes, I was the chiefest of sinners. Chiefest. If Paul can say that he was the chiefest of sinners, and even at the end of his life, he said, it's not as if I had attained, but I press. What he was saying, in other words, I'm holding on to the chain. I'm not giving up. Yes, I'm in prison. They're going to execute me. But still, I'm praising God. I'm still worshiping because I'm a disciple. I'm an apostle out of time. I did not get to meet him in the flesh, per se, but I got to meet him afterwards. We're just like Paul. We never walked around on the earth with Jesus. But the Bible said if we can show love to our brother, then we can love the one who we can't see. Amen. Amen. And so this is how you will know that you're my disciples, when you show love one to the other. Amen. Shall I tell you why you're special? Because Jesus loves you. And you are his beloved. We must hurt God's feelings. We must hurt God's feelings so much. If you think about all of you who are parents, and you've gone out of your way to do something special for your child, and they don't even recognize it, don't even show anything. And you went to the highest mountain, you went overboard. Do you know how much that hurts and feels when that happens? That's what we must do to God, because he has gone to the nth degree to prove his love. He has done all that he can do. He went to Calvary. He has told us he loves us. He hasn't told us we wouldn't suffer, but he has told us he loves us. He's explained that suffering is part of his plan sometimes, because we are in enemy territory. Amen. As I've said so many times, when you're in enemy territory, don't you expect to get shot at? Amen. You can't go to Iraq or Iran and walk around and like you're, you know, okay. No, you're looking around. You're paying attention. Okay, I'm in enemy territory. I better put on the flak jacket. I better have my gun ready. I better follow the rules of engagement. And yet we are so surprised. I think it's strange, the fiery. And a lot of people, the Bible said, we talked about the good ground and the thorns. They let things choke God's love and calling. You are his beloved, Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. I want you all say this, made us.
Made us.
Say it one more time.
Made us.
Accepted in the beloved. Now, if you were to meditate upon that this week, I'm accepted in the beloved. Not that I did it, he made us. He made us accepted in the beloved. Not because we are any good. Not because we are holy. But he made a sovereign choice. As the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It comes down to, are we going to be like that rich young ruler? Where Jesus is looking and says, I love you. I care for you. All you have to do is follow me to give up the things that are blocking your whole acceptance. The Bible says he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You who are born into the kingdom, you know who you are truly? A child of the King. April 15th, what's significant about that date? Tax day, right? That means you're supposed to do what by April 15th? Well, you know, that's nothing new. In Jesus' time, they had taxes too. So Jesus was in a town where it was tax day. And the people had been talking to Peter saying, hey, Peter, your master, does he pay taxes? And this riled Peter up. Of course, Jesus already knew what he was going to say before he came in the house. And as Peter was about to open his mouth, Jesus said, the kings of this earth, do their children pay taxes? And the answer is no. Sister Cobb knows that the Queen of England is her money, it's her image on the pound note. And originally the king and queen, the queen did not pay taxes. She's tax exempt. You know why? She's the head of state. And her children, whoever becomes here, does not pay taxes. Now, because they have so many estates, they now do pay some money to the government, but it's really not taxes, because originally under the setup of the British crown, they traded their right to rule for, you know, being just a head of state. So, but Jesus asked Peter, says, do the children, the kings of this earth, do their children pay taxes? Who pays taxes? And he said, well, no. And so Jesus was actually trying to tell him something. He was saying, see, this is not our kingdom yet. So we're going to pay taxes. So go down and you'll find a coin. But what he was telling him, listen, we've got a heavenly kingdom. And when you become his disciple, you won't be paying no taxes. Because we are accepted in the beloved. You are a child of the King. The glory that has not been revealed in you yet. You just see me, and as we age, we get gray hair. We put on some, I call them tree rings, right? Tree rings, you know, that as a tree grows, it you can tell how old it is because of tree rings. Because we were created to be his child, to be his image. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Nearly every Bible study I teach has that in it somewhere. Because it goes back to what God's original purpose for you and me were, to truly be his child. To truly be his child. Amen? After our likeness. You see, the reason why is, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, now. Not next week after you've fasted. Not next week after you've done some good deed. John said, now. Question is, do you believe it? Then if you're a son of God, you should walk like you are a son of God. The royalty walk around in England like, you know, they have a certain style. They have a certain class. They walk like as if there's a camera on them at all times, because there probably is. They can't be seen, you know, doing something, you know, gross or anything like that. That's how we ought to walk. We can't be seen messing up, you know, doing something gross, because we're his image. That's what we should aspire to. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When we are born into discipleship, we become sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. This is only the earthly tabernacle. God modeled that in the difference between the tent and the temple. The tabernacle was while they were coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. But when they got to the promised land, the tabernacle wasn't good enough anymore. Solomon had to build this beautiful edifice that was probably the greatest, most magnificent building human hands have ever built. Nothing but gold. See, right now, it doth not appear what we shall be. I've got tree rings, I've got gray hair. Going up and down stairs, now I know it. Amen. I used to be able to run up those stairs. In fact, even in my 40s, I used to be able to do 9 miles a day. I would do 4.5 in the morning, 4.5 in, and play racquetball. Today, maybe I could do half a mile. But you know what? It's just my tent you're looking at. It's a tent. Paul said, if this, our tabernacle, should be dissolved, we have a house. John 14, to the disciples, he said, listen, let not your heart be troubled. He was speaking to his disciples. Again, we're talking about discipleship. Let not your heart be troubled. You're not feeling the greatest today. Don't worry about it. This body has to die. Amen. First symbolically and then eventually, because he's got a better thing. A better house. A better house. I go away to prepare a mansion. A mansion. Anyone been in some mansions? Amen. You have to tour some mansions to kind of get the understanding, you know. Where we were living in Michigan, they built this mansion on a golf course like down the road. And so they had an open house. So me and I said, let's go see how the other half live. And they had a double garage on this side and a double garage on that side and a boat dock. And on the boat dock was this huge yacht, probably a 100-foot yacht. And then the bathroom was like a car wash. It had, you just walked in there and there were like sprays on either side. You didn't have to, you know, it was a mansion. It was all marble and the, you know. Do you understand that this is just our tabernacle? Because God loves us, he has prepared a better thing. A better thing. We need this week to tell ourselves, beloved, now. Now, not next week. Now am I a son of God. Satan, you're a liar. You're not going to accuse me because my father loves me. You couldn't tell me my father didn't love me or my mother. You know why? Because they had proved it so many times. They had proved. You cannot tell me God doesn't love me because he has proved it so many times. So many times he has taken me out of situations that I got myself into. So we have to understand as disciples that now are we the sons of God. See, the devil wants to steal that truth from you and let you know that he doesn't love you because you messed up. There's nothing you can do about changing the relationship. You may not have the inheritance because like the prodigal son, he was sitting in a pigsty. He wasn't having the benefits of sonship, but you know, the father still recognized him as such. As soon as he changed direction, saw him afar off. Go get the robe and the ring. So for now, we're in this tabernacle, and we have to be followers of the cloud by day and the fire by night. And as long as we are following, now the Bible says he has given us power to become. We're in the becoming stage. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to get that verse memorized and pull it out as a weapon on Satan. Go away, Satan. I'm a son of God. He has made me accepted in the beloved. I'm going to hurry. We're almost finished. See, God in nature has given us an example. That thing looks so ugly and terrible. Anyone? Oh, well, I've put what it is. I shouldn't have put what it is. I should have asked you what it is. It's an ugly, slimy, no good looking caterpillar of some kind. Something you don't really, I wouldn't really want to touch it, really. Not something I would pick up and cuddle and coo after. But you know what happens to that caterpillar after a while? After it's been crawling around, grubbing on the floor, it goes into a cocoon. Now this is what I think one of God's greatest natural miracles. And what happens, the technical term, it pupates. Every single thing inside its body breaks down. Every single thing turns into a mush. And inside that 6 weeks, something starts to take place. There's a change happening. There's a change happening. You know, I don't know what if the moth or the caterpillar can feel it, but if it could, I would imagine it didn't feel too good. Every single part of that caterpillar has to be destroyed. And somehow God has engineered it that it starts to be put back together in something different. You understand what God is saying? If we will follow him, no matter how you look like now, no matter what you're going through now, he wants to change you. He wants to remake you, to remold you. We have to let this old self die. But after about 6 weeks, there's a cracking. There's a breaking. And this thing starts to come out. And at first it can't fly, and it starts to stretch its wings, and it has to wait for the wings to extend. But now you have this beautiful creature that looks nothing, nothing. That's why Paul says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. If you can have faith, if you can trust God, what you are now is nothing. No, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what God has got prepared for them that love him, but it's only been revealed through faith. We can't see it in the natural eyes, but through faith. That means through belief, through trust, through giving God's the benefit of trusting him, to lean not to our own understanding. This little thing, you know, science can't even really explain how that happens. We accept it, but there's no real explanation for that kind of transformation. I'll tell you the truth is, it's God. And what he can do for a little moth, a little caterpillar, he's got something so much better for you. If you could stand with me this morning. You're special and you're unique. And God has got something special and unique for you. Because in Christ, you are a new creature. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's an endurance. It's not a cakewalk. It's an endurance. As I said again, that what amazes me about the great apostle Paul is that when he wrote in Philippians, which is from prison in Rome, it's not as if I had attained. Think about it. We look at Paul as being one of the greatest, and he's saying, it's not as if I had attained, but even now I press. Can you press? Let's say press. You're going to have to press. You're going to have to press your way. The Bible said that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and that means you're going to have to press. You're going to have to be like the woman with the issue of blood. She was determined to touch Jesus. When you have that kind of determination, he's got a chain of love that can pull you out, can take you up, can take you through. I'm going to end with this. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, just like Moses, you got to get inside the cleft of the rock. He is a new creature. I want us to say, I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Whenever we truly believe that God loves us, and I've said this before, this is a test of your faith. If you could start thinking and actually believe that God loves you, you couldn't help but smile. You couldn't help but get happy. If you could close your eyes, I'm going to pray. I want everyone to close their eyes a minute, and I want you to think about God loving you, and I want you to believe that he is pleased with you, and that he's looking down on you right now and saying, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had not started his ministry. He had not even done one miracle, but he was showing us what the act of sonship and being born involves. And just because we are born, Jesus is saying, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. If you started to believe that in earnest, if you believe that in earnest, your prayers would have such power because you would come running. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh God, let this word find good soil. Let it find, oh God, a place to grow. Lord, as we believe, oh God, in your love for us, oh God, we ask you to continue to hold on to us with a power that is beyond any power. Lord, oh God, as you have said, that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be both majesty, dominion, glory, and power, now and forevermore. Let everyone say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. We will be starting our second service at 4:15. Be friendly to our visitors, amen, and meditate upon this scripture that you are been made accepted in the beloved. God bless you in Jesus' name.